Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to Romans chapter 10, going to begin with verse 1. And going into the message, let's understand that there was, in the days of Paul the Apostle, such a misunderstanding as to how one is made right with God. And I fear that that same misunderstanding exists today. If I were to ask you, how does a sinner get right with God? What would you say? How would you answer me? Would you say, well, he needs to go to a church, needs to give some money to the church, needs to read his Bible somewhat from time to time, and what would you say? What would you say? You see, the world is full of religious organizations that misinterpret the truth. Did you hear me? The world is full, I'm telling you, of religious organizations that misrepresent the truth. Now, understand this. I'm not presenting nor pushing any denomination. None. I'm a non-denominationalist. I am not presenting. I'm not pushing any denomination. I am trying to penetrate some of the religious deception in this nation and in the nation of the world, wherever this message may go. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to penetrate religious deception. Denominations, they're a product of man's efforts, man's choices. That's how denominations get started. Now, there's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with denominations when that denomination is Bible-based and when that denomination is declaring the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. But you see, here's where we hit a snare. When we talk about teaching the Bible, presenting the Bible line upon line without any personal, denominational, preferential spin, that's where we hit a snare. God has one standard for a sinful man to be reconciled to himself, holy God. And he stated that one condition to the Pharisee that we know as Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, in the first 7 verses, we discover the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. But I want to kind of cut to the chase, if I may. Jesus did. He cut through all the religious talk. He cut right through everything that could be a distraction. And the Word of God says in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in John 3:7, he repeats that. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. He was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. But you'd be amazed to find out how many, quote, religious people, unquote, involved in, quote, religious activities, unquote, who yet do not understand what is required to be reconciled to holy God. They're caught up in obeying all kinds of different religious rules, regulations, trying to apply certain standards, and have not the foggiest idea what is really required to be reconciled to God. Nicodemus was a very religious man, a Pharisee, but he simply did not understand what one must do in order to gain heaven at death. He didn't understand, but he was concerned. He had a gut feeling, the moving of the Holy Spirit in his spirit, making him doubt what he was teaching, making him doubt what he was practicing, making him doubt what he had heard. And so he came to Jesus by night. He wanted to get it straight. He wanted to know that with his last heartbeat, he was going to be received into heaven. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. You must be born again. Now, Paul the Apostle is making that argument in our text today. We're going to Romans, once again, to chapter 10, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Paul had such a burden, and he expresses both his burden and his desire. He is expressing both his burden and his desire. Verse 2, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. Oh, how prevalent that is today. How prevalent that is in the nations of the world today. There is a zeal for God without understanding. It's a misdirected zeal, and that describes multitudes today. It did in that day. It does in this day. It describes multitudes. They have both the desire and the zeal, but without knowledge. They do. They have both the desire and the zeal, but without knowledge. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul goes on, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law." Let me go back to that first sentence again. "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself." That one way is, do you know that one way? Do you know the only way under the heavens which a sinful man can be reconciled to holy God? Now, some of you are thinking, well, this message is for sinners, so I need not listen to it. No, you better listen to it, because it's going to include you in it too. It's going to embrace you as well. But when Paul says in Romans 10:3, "For they don't understand that God's way of making people right with himself," the one way, the only way, they didn't grasp it. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. That one way, and the only way known to God that sinful man can be reconciled to himself is they must be born again. Now, these that Paul was speaking to and speaking about that day, they were in their own way refusing to accept God's way. They had their system. They had their system religion. They had their personal beliefs, and they were refusing to accept God's way. And in doing that, Paul says, they cling to their own way. They're clinging to their own way to get right with God by trying to keep the law. And folks, we have multitudes, multitudes today who are trying to get right with God, stay right with God, be right with God by in some way keeping the standards and holding on to the teaching that their specific area of religion has taught them, and yet missing God, missing the one central solitary thing that must be embraced. You must be born again. You say, well, I was baptized. Isn't that tantamount to being born again? Nope. No, it's not. You can be baptized, drop dead, and go to hell, leave a wet body behind you. No, baptism is not the key. Christening is not the key. I've never understood the Christening thing of children, of infants. I've never understood that. But yet the child grows up thinking, well, mom and dad had me christened when I was just a few weeks old or a few months old or a couple of years old, so I'm good to go. I'm good to go. No, you're not good to go, because you're not good to go until you know Christ, until you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You see, there is a sense in which many have been religiously brainwashed. Did you hear me? There is a sense in which many, perhaps millions, have been religiously brainwashed. And I use that word brainwashed deliberately. I stopped and I paused in the preparation of this message, thinking about it, praying about it. And that's what it boils down to. It is a religious brainwashing. That's the only way I know how to express it. It sounds ugly. I know it sounds ugly, but I don't know of a better way to express it than to say they have been falsely, religiously brainwashed. Are you aware? I'm going to ask you this. Are you aware of the number of denominations in the world? What would you guess? What do you think? You realize that there are an estimated 4,200 to 10,000. Now, that's a spread. That's a spread from 4,200 to 10,000. There is an estimated 4,200 to 10,000 religions, denominations, and faith groups in the world. Christianity is the world's largest religion with over 45,000 denominations. Do you realize? Christianity, 45,000 denominations. If you say, I'm religious. Let's define religion, shall we? This is right out of the textbook. Religion defined as, quote, "the belief in and worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially a god or gods." So when you say I'm a religious person, that means you can embrace any number of gods as a god. And when we talk about religions, we're talking about anywhere from 4,200 to 10,000 religious denominations and faith groups in the world. Folks, this is reality. I prefer not to refer to myself as a religious person. I don't refer to myself as a religious person, but rather as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I have been born again. I've been adopted into the family of God. If you have been adopted into the family of God, if you have been born again, you can say the same thing. You can say, well, I've been born again. I'm a new creation. I've been adopted into the family of God. And then you see, we go further there's a matter of the scriptures. How many translations of the Bible exist, would you think? What do you think? How many translations of the Bible do you think exist? This is an online answer. I pulled this up online. Quote, it is impossible to definitely state a single total number of interpretations of the Bible because the text is open to diverse interpretations depending on individuals' beliefs, cultural context, scholarly approaches, meaning there are essentially limitless possibilities for understanding its meaning. However, there are four main methods of interpreting the Bible. If I were to ask you, what is your method of interpreting the Bible, what would you say? How would you answer that? As I say, there are four main methods of the interpreting of the Bible. They are, one, a literal sense. That sense interprets the text's plain meaning as determined by its grammar and historical context. Another one, second one, allegorical. Interpret the text for symbols or symbolic or metaphorical meanings. Then you have a third one, a moral sense. Applies the text's teachings to reveal life, line upon line, precept upon precept. And then the fourth one, anagogical sense, interprets the text's spiritual and heavenly significance. I subscribe to numbers 1 and 3. Literal interprets the text's plain meaning as determined by its grammar and historical context. And number 3, the moral sense applies the text's teachings to real life, line upon line, precept upon precept. Those are the two interpretive schemes of the Bible that I embrace. The other two I do not embrace. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Jesus, understand this, please. Jesus the Messiah fully, totally, completely fulfilled the law. He totally, completely fulfilled every item of the law. And then, having done that, he attributes his fulfillment of the law to those of us who accept him as Lord and Savior. He accounts his fulfillment of the law to us who've been born again as though we ourselves had fulfilled the law because he did it on the behalf of all who would believe and receive. And he did this just as though they themselves had fulfilled the law when, in fact, we did not fulfill the law, but in Christ Jesus, the law was fulfilled. He fulfilled the law, and then he attributed his fulfillment of the law to those of us who've been born again as though we had fulfilled the law. To believe, accept, and receive him is called being born again. Now, you'd be surprised in how many religious movements they don't understand that. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others of you think you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others have been misled as to what I'm talking about. But understand this, to believe, accept, and receive Jesus Christ, that, my friend, results in being born again. Now, if you've been born again, your desire, the aspiration of your life should be day by day, I want to become increasingly more Christ-like. Day by day, I want to take every thought captive. Day by day, I want my responses in life to be Christ-like. I want to demonstrate Christ in everything I am, everything I say, everything I do, everything I'm a part of, everything I will not be a part of. So once you receive, once again, to believe, somebody says, well, I believe in God. I didn't say that. Believe and receive. Receive the truth. Receive the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, one-on-one, being born again. That, my friend, is what makes you right with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. Obedience? All of its commands? That was the Mosaic Law, folks. That was the Mosaic Law. That's what the people of Israel were under until Christ came. They were under the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law required obedience to all of its 643-44 commands. None could. None could. None has. None did. None ever will. It's impossible. We can't do it. Only one could do it. The one who gave the law. The only one who could live up to the standards of the law was the one who gave the law. Christ Jesus. He's the only one. He gave the law. He could live up to the law. He did live up to the law. He met all the standards of the law. He did not violate one area. Not one iota of the law did he ever violate. None else could even come close. None else has ever come close. None have ever come close. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? Now, I'll be honest with you. Verses 6 and 7 gave me problems. They do give me problems for years. Understanding fully, completely the way it's written, exactly what it means. And I go to it again and again and again. But listen to it carefully now. Now, this is the New Living Translation, the NLT, the New Living Translation. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? I've read it, thought about it, prayed about it, researched different expositors, and the only one that I came across that I thought puts it in an understandable, everyday kind of sense was Adam Clark. Now, Adam Clark, 1762 to 1832, Adam Clark did a tremendous work, but he said this, faith must have an object. Did you get that? Faith must have an object. Now, I added this, for the believer, that object is Christ, Christ Jesus. But he pointed out, and this is true, faith has to have an object. You have to have an object in which to place your faith. And if you place your faith for eternity in anyone other than Jesus Christ, you will be sorely, sorely disappointed with the last heartbeat, because Christ and Christ alone is the only one that can assure us of an eternity in heaven at death. Now, Adam Clark, again, from 1762 to 1832, faith must have an object. That was his comment concerning this verse. And stop and think about that. Faith has to have an object. Who, what, is the object of your faith? Is it the denomination? Is it the religious movement you're involved in? Or is it Christ Jesus? Is it Christ plus someone else? Is it Christ plus something else? Or is it just Jesus Christ? Now we come to Romans 10:7 again. And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? So once again, we make two statements now. And I have to attribute this to Adam Clark, that old theologian back in the 1700s, 1800s. Number one, faith must have an object. There has to be an object of your faith. And then faith must have a reason. Did you get that? Faith must have a reason. And the eternity of the soul is the reason. The eternity of the soul at death is the reason for faith. So faith has to have an object. Faith has to have a reason. Where is your faith? I'm talking to you. In what are you putting your faith? Your last heartbeat's going to come. There's going to come a time, a place, when your last heartbeat is going to come. And when that last heartbeat comes, if your faith has been misplaced, if your faith has an object outside or other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be consigned to an eternity out of God's presence. I don't like to say these things, but Jesus said these things. The Word of God says these things. I'm a very positive, upbeat man. I'm a very, very, very positive, upbeat kind of guy. But folks, this is spiritual reality. This is spiritual reality. Faith must have an object. That object has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith must have a reason. Well, one of the greatest reasons in the world to have faith in Christ Jesus is he is the only single sacrifice for sin that God the Father would accept. There is no other sacrifice. There had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one that met that condition. So faith has to have an object. Where are you placing your faith? Are you putting it in a system of religion? What is the reason for your faith? Why are you expressing your faith in whatever and whoever you're expressing your faith in? Why? Now we come to Romans 10:8. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Paul is saying faith is essential. Faith in Christ Jesus, not faith in yourself, not faith in some religious expression. No, faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. And he said, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. That was his message. You must be born again. You must be born again. So many today put their hope and their confidence and their faith in the fact that, well, I'm going to church. I'm involved in religious activities. I'm serving in some expression of the religious faith of which I'm a member. That will not do you any good at death. That will not get you into heaven. No, you have to be born again. All of the religious activity in the world is fruitless without Christ. Having not been born again, it is absolutely fruitless. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth, confess what's in your heart. Is it in your heart? Is Christ in your heart? Have you believed? Have you truly, truly believed Christ? Or have you believed some expression, some denomination? Are you putting all of your faith and confidence in some denomination, some expression of religion? Or are you putting all of your faith and your confidence in Christ Jesus? Now, as I said, going into the message, there's nothing wrong with a denomination and being a part of a denomination as long as that denomination is Bible-based, true to the Word of God, holds Jesus Christ as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, presents the cross, presents Christ in a virgin birth, a sinless life, a vicarious death on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive, came up out of the grave, out of the tomb, resurrected, ascended back into glory, sits right now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, receiving our prayers. Friend, do you understand? I'm afraid there's so much of the church, and yes, I'm including myself in that. So many of us have not really fully comprehended, have not fully grasped the full significance of everything that Christ Jesus did. He did more than turn water to wine. He did more than heal the sick and heal the blind. He did more than the mind can imagine. The Word of God tells us that the world itself probably perhaps could not hold the books, the volumes it would take to record everything that he did in his life on earth. And somehow we float through life if we're not careful. Say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've been born again. But you can only say I'm a Christian, I'm born again, if you have been born again. You're a new creation, adopted into the family of God. Can you say that? Are you living that? Are you being that? Are you ready for the last heartbeat? Yes or no? Yes or no? Are you ready for the last heartbeat? Can you watch death walk through the door and say, I know why you're here. I understand why you're here. I've understood this moment was going to come in my life. I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you, Mr. Death. I've been to the cross. I've been to Christ. I've been born again. My sins have been forgiven. My past has been forgotten. I'm a new creation. I'm a new nature. I've got a new nature. Can you say that? Can you say that? Because that is reality, my friend. That is reality. Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, notice that, believe in your heart. It's one thing to confess him with your mouth. It's another thing to believe him in your heart. Do you believe in your heart that God became flesh, lived among us, walked among us, demonstrated the power of God, stilled the storms, cast out demons, healed the sick? Do you understand the fullness of who Jesus Christ was? Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came to this earth to demonstrate God's nature, God's personality, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. Jesus, God in the flesh, demonstrated the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the life of God in our midst. And then he went to the cross. And on that cross, pulled all the sins of everyone who would ever believe and receive him to himself and put those sins to death in himself so that we would not have to suffer the consequences and the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, you can't be ashamed. You can't be a closet Christian. Nope. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, it's one thing to say, I believe. It's another thing to believe. It's easy to say, I believe. It's another thing to practice that belief in your heart and in your life, because you cannot practice that belief in your life unless that belief is centered in Christ, enabled by Christ, empowered by Christ, energized by Christ. Once again, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved to what? We use that phrase, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Saved to what? Saved from what? If you have been saved, that means have you been born again? Have you been born again? That's what it really means. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? To be born again means you've been saved. That means you've been saved from the eternity in hell when you die. It means that you've been saved to an eternity in heaven when you die. It also means that one who has been saved, you have been adopted into the family of God. And you, listen to me carefully, you claim to know Christ as your Savior. You claim to have been born again. Do you understand the throne rights you have? Do you understand, as one who's been born again, adopted into the family of God, that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of the universe? Do you understand that it is as you willingly submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life that you are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that you, my friend, if you've been born again, you're enabled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of the universe, and then you wonder why you're living such a lackluster life? It's because you have not yet received and believed all that he is. You have to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. As one who's been born again, you are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb. And as such, you have direct access to the throne of God. Why do you have such a miserable prayer life? Because you don't believe. You don't believe. If you have received, you can believe. What does the word once again say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, not just a mouth confession, not just a lip confession, but if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, child of God, understand this. Understand. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 once again. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. By believing. Believing what? The gospel. The gospel. The word of God. Not some man's interpretation, but the word of God. What does the word of God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to an eternity in glory. Saved to an eternity in heaven. A part of the new heavens and new earth, my friend. Oh, soul, get a hold of this. Once again in verse 9 of Romans 10. I'm not going to leave this, so I'll make sure that I've got it plain and clear for you. I want you to get it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means made right with God, born again. Romans 10:10. For it is believing in your heart, not just lip language, not just a verbalization, but for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Do you believe? Let me read you that in the King James Version. The Word of God says in the KJV, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you get it? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Believe. You have to believe. Have you believed? Has your life been changed? Can you lay down at night and go to bed and go to sleep and say, well, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for adopting me. And, if you allow me to live and wake up in the morning, I want to obey you. I want to honor you. I want to follow you in whatever you would have me to do. Are you fearful that if your last heartbeat comes at night when you go to bed, that you might not wake up in glory? You see, the Word of God says, for it is by believing in your heart, not just with your mouth, believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, Confession is made into salvation. So we believe, and then we profess. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Take him into the workplace. Take him into the shopping center, wherever you may go. Don't try to push it, but as the Holy Spirit opens the door, as the Holy Spirit just breathes on your spirit, for to share a word, maybe just a word or two, but be open to it. Believe, receive, profess. The Word of God knows nothing of a closet Christian. Did you hear me? The Word of God knows nothing of a closet Christian. Now, we have seen today in our nation, and it's happening in the other nations of the world, there are those among us who have come out of their closet. We have whole groups of people that for years upon years upon years were in the closet. A few years ago, they came out of the closet, and they're making themselves known. They're making themselves, in spite of who they are, what they are, and their profession, but they're making themselves known. Are you a closet Christian? Do you let people know who you are, what you are, that you're a new creation, that you're a child of the Most High God? Now, many of those who have come out of the closet do not yet understand that they themselves are at some point in time going to see Christ Jesus as their Savior. Christ died for mankind, folks. He died for everybody. He died for every sinful individual. He died that sinners could be born again, made right with God, and live a spirit-filled, spirit-anointed life. People understand. God knows nothing of a closet Christian. And as I said, many who were in the closet are coming out of the closet, and they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of who they are, what they are. They expect to be heard. They expect to be seen, and they make themselves known. I fear that too much of the church is in the closet. So many came out of the closet, and I fear that many in the church went into the closet, shut the door, and they're just kind of waiting for eternity. No! You're salt. You have to salt this community. You have to salt this society in which we live. You have to be the salt in this, the preservative in this society. You have to be the light. You've got to take light into darkness. And some of those who come out of the closet are in darkness at this time, but you may be the very one to take light into their life of darkness and show them the love of Christ and the light of the gospel so they themselves can become children of the Most High God. Come out of the closet, child of God. So much, too much of the church is in the closet. I say it without apology. Too much of the church is in the closet. Romans 10:11, as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. That means they'll never be confounded, or they'll never be ashamed of him. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of your profession of Christ? Are you ashamed of your relationship with Christ? Are you ashamed that you've been born again, that you're a new creation? You say, well, I'm ashamed of my past. Aren't many of us? Aren't many of us in the body of Christ today? But everybody has a past. We all have a past. Some of it is worse than others. Some of us had a past that was worse than others. But we all had a past. So I'm asking you now, the Word of God tells us, as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. They'll never be confounded. They will never be ashamed. Anyone, what the word says, anyone who trusts in him, anyone, that embraces and includes everyone, doesn't it? Anyone embraces and includes everyone, does it not? Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So anyone embraces and includes everyone, regardless. Listen to me carefully. Some of you need to get this down. Regardless of who they are, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they are. You need to understand this. Anyone who embraces, who trusts in him, will never be disgraced, will never be confounded, will never be ashamed, regardless of who you were, what you did, where you went, regardless of all that, regardless of what they've done, where they've been, what they're a part of. And that includes everybody and everything. It doesn't matter how many bars you went into, how many lounges you spent your money in, how many casinos you went into, how many beds of adultery you were involved in, whatever, whenever, wherever. Folks, sin comes in all different expressions. Sin comes in all different levels. And there are some expressions of sin that are more odious than other expressions of sin. But nonetheless, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single child of God today, every single child of God today, most of us would not want to discuss our past. We wouldn't want to discuss what we were, what we said, what we did, where we went. And folks, that's just the reality of life. But Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. But we've got some people today who think they're so far above sin that they don't need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And then we've got those who just think they know Jesus but don't know Jesus. Romans 10:12, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives graciously all who call on him. Regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, he is gracious, loving, merciful to all who call on him. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, in Romans 3:23, the Word of God says, for all have sinned. Bob, all have sinned? Yes. Peter the apostle sinned? Yes. Paul the apostle sinned? Yes. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sinned? Yes. I know the Catholic Church teaches she didn't, but they're wrong. They're dead dog wrong. The Word of God says, for all. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. And they were the first created beings. The Word of God, you got to go with the Word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that deserves heaven. There's not a one of us that deserves the love of Christ. There's not a one of us that deserves his blessings. There's not a one of us that deserve inheriting the promises that he's given us. The Word of God says again in Romans 3:23, for all. That includes the Pope. That includes apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, popes, cardinals, bishops, priests, every person from every walk of life have sinned and do sin. Did you hear me? The Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Word of God, understand this. In Romans 5:12, well, let me go back to Romans 3:23 for a moment. The Word of God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Word of God says all, that means all. You mean to tell me, Bob, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a sinner? Yes. That's what the Word of God says. All have sinned, no exceptions, and come short of the glory of God. Yes, the Catholic Church teaches that she didn't, but they're wrong. It's wrong doctrine. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, the Word of God says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For they all sinned. Here it is again. For all have sinned, regardless of their position in the church, regardless of what their position in the Christian community, all have sinned. It's okay to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a sinner saved by grace. When you've been born again, you still sin. The Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yes, I sin. The Word of God says take every thought captive. Do I take every thought captive? No, you don't either. The thought is there. We let it slide. We don't take it captive. That's sin. The Word of God says take every thought captive. And many times we're thinking things that grieve the Spirit of God, that quench the Spirit of God. If we don't recognize we have quenched and grieved the Spirit of God with our thought life, if we do not take that thought captive, and if we let that thought run rampant, and then we don't confess as sin that we harbored that thought, and we allowed that thought to run rampant, then that complicates the sin matter even more. I hope you're hearing this, because I'm going to tell you, if you hear it and apply what you're hearing, it'll give you some hope to walk stronger than you've walked before. No exceptions. The only individual who never sinned was Christ Jesus himself. Jesus Christ himself is the only one who never sinned. But we all share in this promise of God to mankind. We all share in this promise. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, in the King James Version, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever you are, you qualify as a whosoever. Did you get that? Whoever you are, you qualify as a whosoever. And the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean by that? It means call upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and I'm confessing I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be a sinner any longer. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. Yes, I will still sin then, but I won't sin because I'm a sinner. I'll sin because I'm a human being. I'm just a human being. The Word of God, once again, the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Regardless of the past lifestyle, regardless of what you're involved in and how long you're involved in it, you come to Christ and you say, I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. I want to be adopted into the family of God. Now, for those of you who have been born again, be thankful. Be thankful and be blessed. Just say, Father God, thank you for saving my miserable, sinful soul. Thank you for saving me, a miserable sinner. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Then someone says, well, Bob, I've heard what you said in this message, but I'm not sure. I'm not really sure that I'm born again. I'm not really sure I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm involved in church. I'm involved in religious activities. But I'm not really sure that I'm right with God. Why don't we take a moment? And why don't we close the message down by praying for you and praying together, shall we? Father God, you know some of the obstacles I've come across in trying to teach and preach this message today. But you know my heart, Lord. You know my heart. And I believe I got your mind in this message, Lord. And I believe, Heavenly Father, people sitting in churches, sitting in choirs, holding positions in the churches, Lord, I've been at this a long time. And I'm convinced that there are people sitting in churches of every denomination who, if their heart were to quit right now, would die and go to hell. And yet they're in attendance, many of them in service in that expression of religious activity. But Father God, I'm asking you to sweep through the church. Sweep through the church. Sweep through the structure of the church. Sweep through the religious community and save those who've been deceived, Lord God. Bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. And Father, no doubt as a result of this message right now, Some are saying, Lord, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Well, Father, hear their prayer. Father God, as we come before your throne, and as they come before your throne saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to know that I'm born again. I don't want to just be religious. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to be a believer priest, and I want to know that when I die, I'll be received into glory because I have received Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Father God, I am asking you to hear their prayer even right now. Hear their prayer, answer their prayer. And then, Father, we have those who have heard this message today. They have children who are not yet born again. They have members of their own family who are not yet born again. They have kinsmen who are not yet born again. They have neighbors and co-workers who are not yet born again. Father God, oh, Father God, a fresh anointing, a fresh anointing. Make us salt. Make us light. Help us to be that salt and that light that you would have us to be. Strengthen them in the workplace. Strengthen them in the neighborhood. Strengthen them in the family. And Father, let us not be closet Christians, but rather let us come out unashamed. Yes, I've been to the cross. Yes, I received Christ as my Savior. Yes, my sins are forgiven. My past is forgotten. I'm a new creation, and my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in glory, and I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not be ashamed of my identity with Jesus Christ. I will be salt. I will be light. And Father God, I'm praying that you will birth that prayer and that decision into our hearts of each and every one of us more so now than it ever has been before. Because, Father, in these dark days, in this nation and in the nation of the world, we need light. We need light to shine into darkness. We need those who know Christ as a Savior, who will not go to the closet, will come out of the closet and take their testimony, their love for you, their relationship with you, into the marketplace, into the workplace, and yes, into the extended family place. So, Father God, anoint us to be to you and for you all you would have us to be to you and for you, and then anoint us to be all that you would have us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing the broadcast today, I'd like to give those of you who are not just really sure that you're ready for eternity to take a moment and go before the throne of God and basically maybe say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. So why don't we take a moment and give you a moment to do that? Why don't you do that even right now? Go to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I come just like I am. With all my sin, all my failings, all my failures, I come to you, Jesus. I ask you for your mercy. I ask you for your mercy, Jesus. I invite you, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior, Jesus. Why don't you pray something like that while the music is playing? He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said to Nicodemus, that very religious man, you must be born again. He's waiting for you. you can say something simple, like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner, but I want to be born again, adopted into your family, be your child. Just pray it something like that. Well, hearts, as I close the broadcast today, I want to thank you so much for being a part of Challenge. I want to thank you so much for listening. And I ask you to pray. Pray for me, for Challenge. They can be to God and for God, all you would have us to do and to be. Thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed. Be ever so blessed.